Folks, at this time, we'd like to have our scripture reading for today. And today we are going to be in the back of the hymnal on page 466 and 467. Well, I will be. You folks can look at the screens. This particular scripture reading is called The Blessed Man, and it's actually Psalm 1. And we would like to read this in a responsive manner this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Amen. And folks, in our message today, we're going to see that God does know the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly will most definitely perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would prepare the hearts and the minds of these people for your word. Lord, get them ready. Because in addition to talking about a pretty action-packed portion of scripture, when we get towards the end, more than likely, we're going to be stepping on some toes. But Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would do what he's supposed to do. And if there's any of those here in our number today that are afflicted with a bunch of problems, I pray you would bring them comfort. And Lord, if there's any here that are a little too comfortable, then I pray you would afflict them. Father, just have your perfect way and everything that's said and done here for the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, some of you may remember this, but some years back, this has been actually a number of years ago, we did a series of messages, and we covered several characters in the book of Judges. Now, if you were here, you already know this, but if you weren't here, let me tell you something. And this is kind of for you guys. If you guys like action, let me tell you something. The book of Judges is for you. Because even though these events that we talked about took place more than 3,000 years ago, hey, man, the book of Judges, it's got more action than a Sylvester Stallone movie marathon. But the big difference is everything that happens in this book is true. Now, one of the judges that we studied about back in the day when we did this series was a fellow named Gideon. And most of us, if we have even a remote church background, we probably learned about Gideon when we were little kids in Sunday school. We know that God called him to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites, a real wicked folks that were oppressing Israel. And when God first called Gideon, he said, "Hey, you got the wrong man. I don't want to fight anybody. I'm no warrior." Well, God kept after him. So finally we know Gideon, he's the man who's famous for testing God. He said, "God, you really want me to fight? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put out this woolen fleece. And in the morning when the dew falls, let the ground be dry, but let this fleece be all full of water." And you know what happened? The next morning, the fleece was all full of water. The ground was dry. So Gideon still wasn't satisfied. He said, "Well, Lord, let's do this again, but this time do it just the opposite." And sure enough, exactly what Gideon wanted, the Lord provided. Finally, Gideon ultimately became convinced, and with an army of only 300 men, he conquered Midianite forces that numbered in the tens of thousands. And we're told that after that, Israel had peace in the land for 40 years. Now, one thing about the book of Judges, one of the characteristics of this book, we read it in many places in Judges, from the opening verses to several other places. We're told in those days Israel had no king. And every man did as he saw fit. Well, I probably don't need to tell you that when everybody does as they see fit, that creates a lot of problems. And it was no different in Israel. Now, one of the things Gideon did when he returned home and they had peace in the land for 40 years, we're told that Gideon took many wives, wives with an S on the end, many. And he had 70 sons. That's a lot of kids. I got my hands full of four, I'll tell you. The guy had 70 sons. I don't know how many daughters. But he also had another son that was not by one of his wives. We're told that this young girl that he had this child with was from the town of Shechem. And we'll get more on that later. We got some maps. You guys are going to know where all of this stuff is when we're done. The boy's name was Abimelech. And I'm going to tell you, if Gideon is a picture of an ideal judge, his son Abimelech most certainly was the anti-judge. And that brings us to the title of our message for today, which is Anti-Judge, the Life and Death of Gideon's Son. Our text is going to be Judges chapter 9. Now, I'm going to set the scene for you before we get into our verses. See, what happened was Gideon returns, and he's victorious in battle. And all the people in Israel say, "Hey, Gideon, man, you're awesome. You're a mighty warrior, dude. You delivered us from these rotten Midianites. We want you to be our king. Rule over us." Gideon says, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to rule over you. The Lord is going to rule over you." See, Gideon is trying hard to direct his nation back to worshiping God. Because every time they stopped doing that and they started worshiping false gods, they got in trouble, right? And then God would discipline them by letting their enemies oppress them. Finally, after getting beat down for years and years, they would come to their senses, they would repent of their sin, they would turn back to God, and God would rise up a deliverer or a judge, as they were called, to rescue Israel. Many times, this was a single man. Sometimes, it was a lady that delivered Israel as a military warrior. Read the book of Judges if you don't believe what I'm saying. Guys weren't the only fighters in those days, okay? Now, as soon as Gideon died, what do you think Israel did? No surprise, they went right back to worshiping false gods, the thing that got him in trouble to begin with. Now, his son, Abimelech, he knew that many years before, Israel wanted his dad, Gideon, to be king. Gideon said no, but his boy Abimelech, he's a little more ambitious. He wants that power. So what does he do? He goes back to his mom's hometown of Shechem. I believe we got a picture of where that's at. Up here, I think that might be the next slide. Yeah, I don't know how you folks' eyesight is. I can't see that real good from where I'm at. But Shechem is located about 40 miles or so up north of Israel. So hopefully you can see it on the map there. Now, he goes back to the hometown of his mother, and he approaches all of her brothers, his uncles. And he says, "Listen, back when my dad was alive, you guys wanted to make him king. Well, now he's dead. And there's going to be a big power vacuum here. So you go and you ask all the people in Shechem, my mom's hometown, you guys live here, ask them this question. Who would you rather have ruling over us? All 70 of Gideon's sons or just his boy Abimelech, who's our own relative? Man, he's our flesh and blood. His mom comes from here." And when they put the question to the men of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech. So here's what they did. They went into the temple of their false god. These false gods in that part of the world were also known as the Baals. There were many different ones. And I think maybe our next slide, yeah, this is some ruins of an ancient temple dedicated to this false god that they worshipped in those days. The men of Shechem went into the temple, and they took some silver out of it, and they gave it to Abimelech. They said, "Hey, man, here's some money. We're going to back your play." He used that silver to hire people, hire men that the Bible calls reckless adventurers. These guys were basically Old Testament mercenaries that worked forever. Who paid them the most? Kind of like in these bad cowboy lawmen. They uphold whatever law pays them the most, right? They're working for these rich cattle ranchers trying to squeeze out all the little guys. Similar situation with these fellas. We see a contrast here. Many years before, in Gideon's story, he actually destroyed an altar that was dedicated to this false god Baal. Now his son is taking money from a temple that is dedicated to the same false god, and he's using it to hire evil men to carry out his intentions. Well, Abimelech and his mercenary forces, his hired guns, they go back to Gideon's hometown. Gideon's hometown was called Ophrah. And we've that's right there on the map as well. And there in Gideon's hometown, Abimelech and his guys murdered all 70 of Gideon's other sons. The Bible says he murdered his brothers on a single stone. What exactly does that mean? It means he killed his brothers like sacrificial animals. This guy killed 70 of his own brothers, man. But one, the very youngest, the youngest brother, whose name was Jotham, he managed to find a real good hiding place while this was going on. So he survived. He made it. And we're going to see him again a little bit later in our story. But I've got a question for you folks, and I want you to truly ponder this morning. How in the world did Abimelech turn out so evil? I mean, his father was a man of God. He was one of the Lord's warriors. When the people wanted to make Gideon king, he said, "No, man, I'm not going to rule over you. God's going to rule over you." Gideon was truly dedicated to the Lord, but his son is an outlaw and a criminal. How is it that a good man has such a rotten and evil son? Well, folks, I'm going to tell you. First of all, we need to remember the first thing we learn about Abimelech, he's an illegitimate child. Gideon had this boy through a servant girl that he did not love. He used her to get what he wanted for the night. She got pregnant and had a son that Gideon did not want, so he left. Gideon was never around to raise his son, to teach him the things that he needed to know. Now, I'm not making excuses for Abimelech. He was a terribly wicked man. But what I am telling you, and this is just as true today as it was 3,000 years ago, when we have men that go out having sex with women all over the place, making all kinds of babies they don't want, and then they walk out on them, there is bound to be trouble. You know I'm telling the truth. You don't have to look any further than our crime stats. You don't have to look any further than the inner city, and in some cases, you ain't got to look no farther than Bunker Hill. We are raising a generation of young men, especially, who are grown up to be thugs, thieves, rapists, and murderers. Why? Because they don't put any more value on human life than their rotten, deadbeat dads put on the lives of those babies they made and ran out on. See, I hear a lot of talk today coming from Washington, D.C. about how all of these guys are going to improve things in America, how they're going to make it better, how they're going to make it safer, and we're all going to live happily ever after. I'm going to tell you folks something. We continue down this path that we're on right now, things are not going to get better. They're not going to get better at all. Now, I'm just a simple man who grew up in the trailer park. I'm no genius. But I do know a few things, and I do know this. You're not going to make things better by having public schools pass out birth control to our sons and our daughters, telling them to have safe sex. Things are not going to get better when you got a bunch of politicians out there that want to disarm the law-abiding public, ensuring that only the criminals have weapons. You're not going to make things better by pouring more and more of the hard-working man and hard-working woman's tax dollars into a bunch of social programs that give money to people that are too lazy to work. Things are never going to get better when we give tax breaks, college tuition, and driver's license to people that snuck in under the fence and shouldn't even be in the country in the first place. And things are definitely not going to get better by trying to negotiate with a bunch of terrorist nations that want to kill us. And folks, until we wake up to that fact, America is going to continue to slide downhill. What I'm saying is not going to be real popular. You guys aren't going to walk out of here with a warm, fuzzy feeling this morning. This is serious business we're discussing here. See, the only way things are going to get better in America today is if you and I start acting like men and women of honor and integrity. It is high time we started raising our children according to biblical values. But we've turned our backs on all of that. We tell our kids, oh yeah, go on and go do what you want. Just be careful, have safe sex. Man, forget that. The Bible says any sex outside of the marriage relationship is sin. Now, you know what? There's a lot of folks in America today, oh, they like to point the finger at homosexuals. Oh, see, that's wrong. The Bible says that's wrong. But meanwhile, we're over here committing fornication and adultery all over the place, but that's okay because that's between a man and a woman. That's not as bad. Friends, that's not the way God sees it. Any sex outside of the marriage relationship is against his will. And if you don't like that message, take that up with God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I don't care what society says. I'm here to tell you the truth this morning. You know, many people today place their own desires above everything else. They don't care if their actions have a negative effect on you as long as they get what they want. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. And it's that same type of self-centered thinking that caused Abimelech to turn out to be such a wicked man 3,000 years ago. It's high time for husbands and fathers especially to stand up and be the kind of man God called you to be. Be there for your kids. Raise them right. Teach them something good. Embrace the role God has given you. Now, after Abimelech killed all 70 of his brothers, except for the youngest one, the people of Shechem crowned him king. Now, when his little brother Jotham, here's what happens. We're told that he went and stood on top of a mountain called Mount Gerizim, and he went there to make an announcement. Now, folks, I'm not quite sure if you can read this, but what you got here is you got Mount Gerizim on one side, Mount Ebal on the other side. The town of Shechem is right there in the valley in the middle. Now, this particular location is significant for a couple of reasons. Many years earlier, Moses gave Israel instructions for what they were supposed to do when they came into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 29, Moses says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord that I'm giving you today, and the curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord and you turn away from his command and follow other gods that you have not known." Then listen to this. "When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that you are entering into to possess, you are to proclaim from Mount Gerizim the blessings, and you are to proclaim from Mount Ebal the curses." Now, this was fulfilled in Joshua chapter 8. After Moses died, Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan River. They went in, and they conquered 31 kingdoms, and they took the land. And when they came into the land, they were in that spot right there on that picture, folks. They were right there. Joshua read the entire book of the Old Testament law, both the blessings and the curses. while half of Israel stood on Mount Gerizim and the other half stood on Mount Ebal. Now, all these years later, we've got Gideon's boy. He's standing on top of Mount Gerizim, shouting down to the people in the village of Shechem some curses and blessings of his own. Look what he says. He hollers down and he says, "If you people of Shechem have acted in an honorable way by making Abimelech your king, and if you have treated the family of my father well, then may Abimelech be a joy to you folks, and may you be a joy to him. But if you have acted dishonorably and you have not treated my father's family in a way we deserve to be treated, then may fire come out from Abimelech and devour you. And may fire come out from you and devour Abimelech." And then old Jotham, he ran away because he was afraid of his big brother. Now, sometime later, Abimelech, he'd been ruling for about 3 years in the land. We're told that the Lord caused an evil spirit to come between Abimelech and the people of Shechem. He did this because that was the way God was going to take vengeance, not only upon Abimelech for killing all of his brothers, but also upon the people of Shechem for backing his play and helping him kill his brothers. So here's what happened. There was a group of guys. They were real dissatisfied with how things were going. So they'd go post up out on the roads, and whenever somebody from town would walk by, they'd jump out and rob them. They weren't carjacking anybody in those days, but they would donkey jack them or camel jack them or whatever they were riding. They would go down there and they would rob them. Well, obviously, the folks getting robbed didn't appreciate that very much. Well, who did they take it out on? Abimelech, because he was the king. If he couldn't even prevent crime in his own town, he wasn't fit to lead. So the folks began to put their confidence in another guy, and he was no better than Abimelech. His name was Gaal, spelled just like Baal, but with a G, okay, G-A-L-L. Now, right? The men of Shechem, they're sitting around in the temple of their false god, man, and they're knocking them down, boy. They're in there drinking hard. Well, Gaal has a few drinks, and he starts getting some of them alcohol muscles. You know the kind of guy. You've seen him before. He gets a little alcohol in him, and boy, he's tough now. So he starts running his mouth about how he's gonna tell Abimelech, "Man, come on out here, gather your weak army, and come on out here and fight me and my boys. We'll take care of you." Well, he was talking pretty loud. And the guy who was the governor of Shechem, he got a funny name too. His name was Zebul. Now, Zebul heard all of this stuff Gaal was saying, and he was basically kind of a yes man for Abimelech. He was in Abimelech's hip pocket, just did whatever he told him. So when the governor hears all this stuff that this Gaal guy is talking, man, he runs and he tells Abimelech, "Listen, this guy Gaal and all his brothers, they are stirring up some serious trouble for you, man. I'm gonna suggest that you put your army together. You surround the town of Shechem tonight, but man, just stay real quiet. Just hide in the woods. And then in the morning, when these dudes get up and they got hangovers and stuff, they're moving slow, that's when you come in and you jump on them." Well, Abimelech said, "I like your plan. That's exactly what I'm going to do." He divided his men up into four groups. They surrounded the entire city of Shechem, and they stayed put all night. Early in the morning, the sun's just starting to rise. Roosters are crowing. Things are starting to move around. This guy, Gaal, boy, he wakes up. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this. This is kind of speculation on my part. Not that I've ever experienced what it's like to wake up after a night of hard drinking in my past life, but I've heard about it. And I think it goes something like this. He woke up. Oh, man, he had a pounding in his head. His eyes, boy, were just like a couple of red bloodshot slits. He had cotton mouth so bad, his belly don't feel too good. He gets up, he walks out to the city gate, and he says to the governor, Zebul, he's like, "Man, look there. Looks like some people's coming down from the mountain awful early this morning." And Zebul says, "No, no, no. That's just the sun casting shadows, man. You're seeing things." Well, Gaal says, "Well, man, you might be right. Boy, I was drinking quite a bit last night. Maybe my vision's still a little blurry." A little while later, man, he looks and he's kind of squinting. And he says, "No, man, look, people are coming. I see them coming from over here now." Oh, then Zebo jumps up and he's like, "Oh, Abimelech's going to get you now. Remember all that stuff you was talking last night about how tough you were? Well, gather your guys and go out there and fight him, man, because he's here to see you." Now, believe it or not, Gale didn't get scared. He said, "Okay, he wants to fight, I'm ready." He gathered his men and he went out there to face Abimelech in battle. And friends, that was a big mistake. He should have just left. Because Abimelech's army made short work of those men at Shechem. A lot of guys fell by the sword that day. A bunch of men were wounded. Some got away, including Gale and his four brothers. We're told that the governor, Zebo, actually ran Gale and all of his brothers out of town. Kind of like an old Western sheriff cleaning up the town. He ran those guys out of town. Now, here was the problem. Abimelech was still mad at the people of Shechem for turning against him. And now Gale and his buddies weren't there to protect the people of Shechem. So early the next morning, Abimelech says, "Hey, man, I'm not done with these dudes. They want to turn on me, I'm going to give them something for their trouble." And as soon as the people started to go out in their fields the next day, Abimelech and his men rolled through there. And they killed almost everybody. There were some people in the town who escaped to a big tower. A lot of these cities back in the old days, they had big towers in them that were like a watchtower. And many times they were part of a pagan temple. I think we got a picture of the Tower of David. See how that tower is? It's big and round and it's tall. That's kind of behind a wall. You can't see all of it. But that's how many of these cities were in those days. They had a big wall around them and then a tower. Well, a bunch of the people, they were able to get into this tower. And they thought they were safe. But Abimelech said, "No problem. These guys just trapped themselves." So he said to his guys, "You do what I do." He goes out, man. He's got his sword. He's chopping all kinds of brush. And they go up around this tower, man. And they pile all this brush up. And Abimelech pulls out his Zippo, man. He lights it up and he burns all these people up. 1,000 people died that day, including women. See, Abimelech, he didn't discriminate. He'd kill women and kids just as quick as he'd kill a guy. He didn't care. 1,000 people died that day. But he still wasn't done. We're told that immediately after this, he went and attacked another town called Thebes. Now, Thebes is located about 10 miles northeast of Shechem. It's not too far away. The Bible doesn't tell us why he attacked this town. Perhaps some of the people from Shechem had escaped there. Or maybe the people in that town were rebelling against him too. I really don't know. But what I do know is he attacked that town with a vengeance. And he put everybody to the sword he could find. But once again, there were some who escaped. And where do you think they went? They went right into that city's tower. And they locked the door behind them. And they thought they were safe. But Abimelech says, "You know what? This is going to play out just like last time. Let's gather some brush and let's light it up." Well, as he sneaks up there, getting ready to light the fire, he got a little surprise. Because we're told that there was a woman up in the top of this tower who had an upper millstone from a grain mill. Now, these things weighed between 5 and 10 pounds usually. I don't know how tall this tower was, but one of the pictures, what, at least 60 feet? Looked like a farm silo almost. She says, "Oh, you're going to light the brush on fire. Here, I got something for you." She drops the millstone, and it smacks Abimelech right on top of the melon. It cracks his skull, and he falls on the ground, and he's dying. There ain't no doubt about it. He's got a cracked skull. This man is on his way to die. He's goner. Now, he says to his armor bearer, the guy who carried his shield and his sword. I think one time when I did a sermon about King Saul, who also had an armor bearer, I told you that an armor bearer was kind of like a gladiator's caddy. They carry their stuff for him. Well, Abimelech says to his armor bearer, "Don't let it be said that a woman killed me. Take out your sword and run me through." So his armor bearer says, "Okay." He takes his sword out and he stabs him right in the gut with it and kills him. Now, honestly, I don't know what difference it makes whether the man was killed by a man or a woman. He's still just as dead. And he doesn't know what anybody's saying after he's gone anyway. It's 3,000 years later, and we know he was really killed by a woman who dropped a rock on his head. And this is how God repaid Abimelech for killing his brothers. And the story of how the town of Shechem fell is a story of how God took out his vengeance on those people. Now, one thing I forgot to tell you in all of this, I'll bring it up now. After Abimelech conquered that city of Shechem, we're told that he scattered salt all over it. Now, what does that mean? Scattering salt on the land was symbolic of a perpetual curse of barrenness. And you know what? There must have been something to that curse that he put on the land. Because history tells us that nobody rebuilt that city of Shechem for more than 150 years after Abimelech destroyed it. But in the end, the people of Shechem and Abimelech, they were both paid back for their wickedness. Now, folks, we're about to bring it home. So if you weren't paying attention before, listen up now. What I'm about to tell you is not going to be popular. You're not going to like it. Some of you may even get mad at me. But just like I told the folks in the early service, I love you all too much not to tell you the truth. So here it is. Here's the lesson for us. When people insist on having their own way, even when what they want is wicked, it's sinful, and it's against the will of God, God usually will say, "Okay, if that's what you want, you got it. Here it is. You want to set this bloodthirsty killer up as your king? You can have him. But you know what? There's going to be a payday." And there was, wasn't there? Shechem was completely destroyed by this man. It's not any different today in America. I'm going to tell you, we're getting exactly what we've been asking for, folks. We've tried to run God out of every single aspect of our public life. We try to run our government as though he did not exist. We have slaughtered millions of unborn babies upon the altar of choice. We have made a mockery of the institution of marriage. And we have not only accepted, but we have embraced deviant sexual behavior, and we call it an alternative lifestyle. And you know what God said? "Okay, if that's what you guys want, you can have it. But there are going to be consequences." Friends, there's always a payday. And I fear that we're only starting to see the beginning of those consequences right now. See, a man is going to receive the rewards of his work, whether they're evil or whether his works are good. It's that law of sowing and reaping again. So in conclusion, I want to ask you something. What kind of seeds are you sowing today? Has there been a time when you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you out there sowing seeds of Christian love, telling people about the Lord Jesus, and trying to lead them to the one who can forgive their sins and give them everlasting life? If you can honestly answer that question with a yes, that's what I'm doing, then folks, I got good news for you. You're going to reap a harvest of eternal life and blessing. But if you're here today and you say, I haven't received Jesus as my Savior. I've rejected that gospel. I don't need that and I don't want that. Or maybe you've said, I go to church every once in a while, whatever. I kind of believe a little bit of stuff about Jesus. Friend, you're either in or you're out. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. If you've rejected the gospel, I'm going to tell you straight. You're gonna reap a harvest too. But it's going to be a harvest of eternal torment in the fires of hell. And if that scares you, good. I hope it does. I hope it gets you thinking right. I don't want even one person to walk out of here today without knowing 100% they're going to heaven when their body dies. Friend, if that's something you don't have confidence about, please talk to me after the service. Please stick around and talk to me. We can go in the office, just one-on-one, we'll get this settled, and you can walk out here today knowing you've received God's forgiveness and you have the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your principles never change. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about something for today or something 3,000 years ago, like the story of Abimelech. Lord, we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word is always true. Father, in our society today, we've twisted your word. We've tried to say that a lot of sinful things are acceptable and everybody's doing it and it's okay and your word is outdated. God, forgive us. Forgive us for sinning against you so badly. And Father, I pray even now you would touch the hearts and minds of those in our country, especially those in leadership positions and positions of authority. Help them to understand that we are on dangerous ground. Help them to see the need to turn back to you and to turn back to the principles this great country was founded on so long ago. Lord, guide us and lead us and draw us back to your side. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Would you all please stand with me for our final hymn? And, you know, we're kind of late in the day. Let's just do Perry, is first and second verse easier or first and last? Let's just do first and second. Keep it easy for you.